Aaron Huey is going to preach a message. Aaron is a grad student studying physics, and he also went to undergrad here at Cornell, and he is a deacon of our English youth ministry. From time to time we have college students or other members of our congregation preach messages. They tend to be grad students or people that are thinking about going to the ministry. And so Aaron qualifies as a grad student at least. So, and we welcome him to come up.
Good morning, everybody. Thanks for the, the opportunity to speak. I guess this semester we've been Ray, can you make sure it doesn't feedback? So this semester we've been going through Acts, and you know, the book of Acts is really a story about, you know, how the church was born, right? You know, Jesus, he taught, he was crucified, was resurrected, and then he was taken up into heaven, right? And then you have these followers of Jesus, that these Jewish authorities, the Pharisees, Sadducees, etc., they thought they had, stomped this out by killing Jesus. But, all of a sudden, there's reports of, Jesus being resurrected. These people are starting to act up again. And despite, their best efforts, the authorities' best efforts to stamp out this group, whether it be through intimidation, flogging, arrest, right? These followers of Jesus, they only grew in number every day. Later these followers of Jesus would be called Christians, right? Or those of Christ. And this period was, a really exciting and dramatic, but honestly quite scary as well. You see the miracles of God, you could see everywhere, it seemed. But, persecution came along with that. You see these masses and masses of people, who were repenting of their sin and being saved. So let's turn to Acts 4, verses 23. We see the development of this a little bit. Hopefully that, if you don't have your Bibles, hopefully that font is not too small. I'll just read that. So when they, being Peter and John, were released from their arrest, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they had heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats, and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal. Signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need." So we see in these verses, a new kind of strange community was being formed where you know everybody had you know everything in common. They shared all their possessions, you know, and each gave to you know one another as they had need. You know, people even sold their houses, their land, you know, in order to support one another. And you know, the biggest issue that it seemed that seemed to face this people, you know, was the fact that they were being persecuted for proclaiming Jesus as Messiah. You know, they needed to stand firm in the face of, you know, serious external pressure, you know, kind of to submit, to reject and to renounce Jesus. But, you know, on that front, on fighting against, you know, the Pharisees, the authorities, you know, they were amazingly victorious, right? They were very successful in standing up for their faith. And this brings us to where we currently are in the story of Acts. So we have three characters entering now, Barnabas, who's also known as Joseph, Ananias and Ananias' wife Sapphira. And so these are some of the people that were helping out the church community by selling their land and giving the proceeds to the apostles. So let's read you know, the following section, so Acts 4:36 to 5:11. So thus Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it then that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for this much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who have heard of these things. You know, it's a pretty scary story, right? It's, you know, if you were to ask me what my favorite passages were in the Bible, you know, that's probably not gonna be up there, right? You know, if it was up to me, if I was, you know, thinking about what to put in the Bible, I honestly probably would want to avoid putting the story in, right? It's pretty understandable, right, from the perspective of the church, you know, why all of a sudden they're so afraid. You know, two people all of a sudden, just like that, they're dead because of their sin, right? You know, the men who went to go carry out the first body, you know, they had essentially just finished. They come back and they find another body, right? It's right, and it's easy, I think, for us and for them too, just to wonder, you know, why would God do that, right? You know, isn't God supposed to be a loving, and a patient, and a kind God, right? Why would He pronounce divine judgment on Ananias and Sapphira like that? But before we, you know, as in order to answer that question, first we have to take a look at, you know, why exactly God pronounced judgment on them. Why, you know, what exactly did they do wrong? So first, Oh, that's probably not very readable. Sorry. First, they love their money more than they love God. I think that much is clear. In verse 2, it says that they kept back some of the money for themselves, you know, bringing the rest of that what was left to the apostles' feet. And so I guess naturally it's you want to ask, is it wrong, right? They sold the stuff. They sold their land, and you know, is it wrong for them to keep back some of the money for themselves for their own use? And the answer is, of course not. Right? Peter's not condemning them for that act in and of itself. Right? He says this in verse 4. Right? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Right? So that wasn't the issue. You know, rather the issue that Peter brings up is that, you know, he says, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? And how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Right? The issue came from the fact that they would rather lie and violate God's righteousness, you know, than to part with their money in full, right? To part with the money that they, you know, actually said they would part with. You know, blinded by wealth, they chose to keep back something for themselves rather than to give it up completely. But, you know, why would they do this, right? Why would they feel compelled to lie about the amount they were giving? You know, it seems, according to this passage, if they were just truthful, if they just said, you know, we sold it for, you know, this much money, but we're going to keep about 25% of it for ourselves, there wouldn't have been any issue, right? And this brings us to the second thing that they did wrong, which was that they loved their appearance more than they loved God. Right? In the midst of this, you have this new community that's developing. You have people like Barnabas, who is, you know, super generous. Right? He sells an entire plot of land to support those in need. And Ananias and Sapphira saw that, and they were like, you know, I want to be you know, a part of that. We want to also be, you know, seen as generous, seen as kind, seen as sacrificial, seen as holy. You know, they wanted to be a part of that, you know, club, in a sense. Right? You know, it doesn't explicitly say that in the text, but I think that that's, you know, pretty clear from the way Peter, you know, asks his rhetorical questions of them, right? They loved their appearance before people, you know, and they also loved their money, right? But, you know, between those things and loving God, eventually one of those things had to give way, and in this case, they chose to lie, right, and forsake God instead. And ultimately, this brings us to the final thing that they did wrong, which is that they chose to dishonor God, not just men. Right? As Peter says, you know, you have not lied just to human beings, but to God. Right? How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Right? His accusations of them are not accusations that are at a human level, but at a divine level. Right? And of course, you know, this last point of, you know, that, you know, they choosing to just honor God is not intrinsically disconnected from the first two, from lying, from their greed, from, you know, their love of their own appearance, right? But I think it's important to kind of isolate this point out that, you know, these sins that they commit, lying, greed, idolatry of appearance, right? They're just, they're things that we understand at a human level, right? We understand, you know, when I, you know, I hurt somebody if I lie to them, right? But this affront, right? These sins are ultimately at a divine level, right? And, you know, I doubt that Ananias and Sapphira, when they were, you know, holding back some of this money. They were ignorant that, you know, God is an omniscient God. God knows exactly what they're doing, right? You know, they're part of this Christian community, right? So they either forgot that God sees everything, you know, and knows everything, or they just chose to ignore it, or they didn't believe that God existed. So from God's point of view, right, they flagrantly and publicly rebelled against him. You know, whether or not, you know, the other people in the church knew or not, that's less important. We see that there are primarily three intertwined sins that they committed. One, they lied. Two, they idolized their money. And three, they idolized their self-image. And all of these things can be summarized in a word: hypocrisy. Right? They were trying to live a double life. Right? And these things, they're affront to God. Right? They're a slap to his holy face that, you know, Jesus literally just went to the cross, right, for their sins. And here we have, you know, just moments, you know, maybe like a few months after, right, you have these people forgetting, you know, about the, you know, that God himself had just been crucified on a cross, right? The very gall of Ananias and Sapphira, you know, who would make light of, you know, the creator of the universe and all of this, right? And for these things, right, they met a swift and untimely end. But admittedly, for me, I think the natural response to this is, you know, isn't that kind of harsh, right? Is their sin really worth, you know, them dying immediately just like that? You know, for me, right, I can think of plenty of sins that, you know, I am ashamed of, and I would probably argue that are worse than Ananias and Sapphira. You know, what did they actually do? It's just like, you know, oh, you know, they sold some land, they kept some for themselves, but, you know, they didn't tell people, right? How bad can that be, right? Is that really worth death? But, you know, I invite you to consider... But, you know, I also invite you to consider your own sins, right? And think about, right, are those things really worth death, right? You know, you're lying. It could be lying, greed, self-image, kind of like Ananias and Sapphira. It could be idolatry of academic achievement, you know, sexual immorality, pride, you know, whatever it may be, you know. In looking at the story of Ananias and Sapphira, do you really believe that your sins are worth death? Right? You know, for me, it's a lot of times, you know, I sin, and then I turn around and say, you know, it's not that big of a deal. It's like, you know, I kind of just brush it off. It's not a matter of life and death for me. Right? I just kind of assume that, you know, God is a loving God, he's kind, you know, he'll just forgive me, right? But I invite you to consider Jesus, right? Jesus, who is God himself incarnate, right? Who died a terrible, terrible death, you know, for our sins. You know, God himself in full righteousness, blameless king and creator of the universe, you know, died in our place, right? On that cross, that Jesus was hung, that was supposed to be you and me, right? Do you really believe that? You know, that your sin was worth the weight of the death of God himself? I think it's normal to think that, you know, we're not gonna be immediately obliterated for each and every sin that we commit. But I think that, you know, that kind of thought is, you know, it's taking God's grace a little bit too lightly. You know, the fact that God, you know, even tolerates sin for a moment, you know, the holiest being, you know, would even tolerate sin for a moment. You know, that God would continually extend grace to a people who continually reject him. You know, that fact, I think is an amazing fact. And from that perspective, you know, the death of Ananias and Sapphira is honestly not strange, right? What is strange is the fact that, you know, you and I are still standing here despite our sin. But still, that doesn't really, you know, answer the all-important question of why, right? You know, it's fine that, you know, maybe it's fine that they're obliterated and we're not, right? But then the question is, like, why them and not us? You know, and the short answer, I think, is that I have no idea. I think that, you know, God's grace very much so is a mystery, right? And until I go to heaven, I don't think I will ever know, you know, why, how he decides, you know, when to extend grace, when to not extend grace, etc. Right? But you know, if you allow me to conjecture a little bit on this, I think God wanted to demonstrate his intolerance of sin within his chosen people, right? Just like, you know, in the Old Testament, many times God pronounced immediate judgment on people because he wanted to demonstrate to his people, right, this is not okay. You know, God is not a God who's just fluffy, nice, and lets everything slide, right? God is a holy God. He's a God of justice who will not tolerate sin save for the grace he extends to us. And to emphasize this point more, I will just consider the context in which this event happened. So for those of you who know the story of the book of Joshua, of the story of Achan and Ai, and I'm looking at all the youth in the back because we just studied this, but even if you don't, I invite you to, you know, take a look at it sometime if you, and because that story and this one, there are a lot of parallels between that Old Testament story and this New Testament story, right? You know, in both of them, they have this new chapter in the history of the people God has just opened. In Achan and Ai, they had just moved into the promised land that they've been waiting for so long. Here, it's, you know, the birth of the church, right? And there's a lot of problems that they're facing. Right, they in the Old Testament, they have a lot of enemies who would seek to, you know, wipe them out, who would seek to destroy them. Here, same thing, except different kind of wiping out. Right, you know, but despite all of these things, God in both brings them into victory. Right, he, you know, against all odds, it seems, you know, they emerge victorious, and you know, you see miracles everywhere. You see, you know, everybody's praising God, you know, that, you know, how good and great is our God that he delivered us from the enemy. How good and great is our God that he brought us into victory. And you know, there's all this, like, hype. There's all this positive momentum going, and just like, yeah, you know, we're winning, right? We're defeating the enemy. But you know, by the action of a few people who are within the people of God, you know, all of this celebration, all of this energy, all of a sudden, just like that, it's stopped. It's all of a sudden, you know, pin drop silent. You know, where did this loss come from, right? How come, you know, all of a sudden people are dead? How could we lose, right? It's not something that, you know, the church or, you know, the people of God, Israel, back then, you know, they were really expecting, right? What was once a great narrative of, you know, this hard-won, hard-fought victory, you know, story about, you know, the glory of God and the power of God, you know, all of it, all of a sudden, gets stopped. And I think it's good to stop here a moment, just realize how ingenious Satan's tactic is. Right, that he, you know, he's putting all this pressure on the front, right? He is, you know, he's, you know, just throwing, you know, the kitchen sink at, you know, at the people of God, but he expects to lose that battle, or he's okay with losing that battle, because he will while they're distracted, he comes from behind, right, and assassinates the people of God. You know, and so God, in response, right, in response to all of this, you know, he's not going to let it slide. He is a God of justice, right? And so he sends a strong message, you know, a solemn reminder, especially in the beginning of the church, as it's being created, that, you know, this is not okay, right? You know, God is not a God who is concerned about victory, in at least in the human sense of victory, but he's concerned about, you know, the righteousness of the people of God, right? You know, don't be blinded, but remain vigilant, you know, by the sin, against the sin that so easily entangles. You know, what kind of community would the church be if, you know, it only looked good from the exterior, right? But on the inside, right, they were just rotting. You know, and ironically, this is precisely the accusation that Jesus had constantly made again and again of the Pharisees, right? That they're hypocrites, you know, beware the yeast of the Pharisees, you know, they're whitewashed tombs, right? Everything looks great and beautiful and pretty on the outside, but if you look inside, it's a dead corpse. So, you know, so it's just to turn the question around to us, right? You know, are you hypocritical, like Ananias and Sapphira? You know, are we at FIC a church that cares more about external dross and accolades? You know, or are we a church that really seeks after the righteousness of God? You know, one of the psalmists put it this way, in Psalms 51, 16 to 17. Oh, wrong slide. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Or as Jesus says in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So church, right, who is your true master, right? Who has sway over your soul? You know, are you so worried about keeping up external appearances that your own internal soul has begun to decay? You know, when you're here at church, you know, is it really to honor God? You know, when you serve in whatever respective ministry you serve in, are you really doing it to honor God? You know, do you compartmentalize the Christian aspects of your life? Is following God, you know, a Friday thing, a Sunday thing, you know, or maybe it's like 8 a.m. in the morning or like 8 p.m. at night when I do my devos and nothing else, right? You know, without God, you know, all of this, you know, this worship service, you know, the worship team, you know, the Bible studies, the discipleship groups, you know, all of this stuff means nothing, right? The action itself of doing it means nothing, right? God doesn't care about just doing, right? But he cares about where our heart is. And so how do we, you know, go about, you know, fighting hypocrisy? You know, how do we take a stand against, you know, this sin that creeps up so easily from behind? So first, or I guess let's take a look at Ephesians 5, 8 to 14. So it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why, as it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You know, so from this we see, you know, as Christians we should live as people of light. And part of that light is, you know, to shine our light on the deeds of darkness, you know, and also to let that light shine in the dark areas of our lives. In other words, you know, repentance and vulnerability, you know, to each other and to God is critical in this. And so individually, we need to acknowledge that, you know, we are sinful, right, and bring these sins, these disgusting parts of our lives to the Father, right? Right? You know, and I think, you know, that's not easy. It's not, you know, I don't want to, you know, I think that's the thing about sin, right? It's, you know, you sin and you don't want to bring that out to other people. You don't want to, I don't want, you know, everybody to know, like, what I've done. And the ironic thing is God is, or maybe not the ironic thing, but the amazing thing is that, you know, God's plan, you know, for healing is, you know, it's okay, right, to defeat the power of sin that makes us want to hide, that makes us want to, you know, put it in a box that, you know, nobody will ever touch. God says, you know, that's okay, bring it forward, you know, I will bring you healing, right? You know, and the foundation of our faith is this very fact, right? To acknowledge and admit that we are sinful people, that we are desperately in need of salvation, right? And that there's no one righteous among us, right? We don't, you know, sin would say, you know, we need to pretend to be good. We need to hide, right? And the start of our faith says, you know, we are not good, right? No, not one. We are not good, you know. You know, and God takes that a step further in James 5, verse 16, which, you know, not only, you know, confess, you know, admit that intellectually, you know, kind of silently, individually, but also to confess our sins to one another, you know, so that way we may be healed. You know, and that's really hard, right? It's kind of ironic in the sense that, you know, the church these days seems to be known more for its, you know, better than thou attitude. You know, we are, you know, right and you are wrong. You know, we are good and you are not kind of attitude. But instead, right, you know, we should be a church that, you know, comes before each other in humility, you know, and seeking repentance, right? You know, being gentle to one another, you know, encouraging, you know, a vulnerability that leads to growth and healing. And at the same time, right, we should be a church that does not tolerate sin the same way God does not tolerate sin, right? So in this passage of Acts that we read, we've been talking a lot about Ananias and Sapphira, a little bit about Barnabas, but we really didn't talk about Peter. And you know, if you look at what his position in all of this, it's kind of, you know, amazing, you know, what he's doing in a certain sense, right? You know, just try to imagine yourself in his shoes. You know, when I put myself there, you know, if I knew that, you know, there are these two people who lied a little bit about the money that they were giving, right? And I'd be like, you know, I'd probably be like, I mean, it's fine. Like, does it really matter at the end of the day? That would be my response, right? But, you know, Peter, he doesn't let that slide. He confronts them, you know, very, very swiftly, you know, very strongly. You know, would I have done that? I don't know if I would have done that, right? And not only that, you know, would I, you know, pronounce, would I, you know, I think that I would approach it like, you know, did you, you know, why did you do this? You know, kind of like more gentle, like not as direct, not as confrontational, but he just went for it, right? He was just like, you know, why have you done this? You know, why have you decided to test the Spirit of the Lord? You know, why have you conspired against the Holy Spirit? You know, and I'm not saying that, you know, we should, you know, be, you know, people who, just go around and condemn each other, right? That's not the point. I guess what I'm wondering is, is our church a church that calls out sin for what it really is, for one another? I don't remember, I might not have put this slide, yep, nope, okay, I forgot to put these verses in, but it's fine. So in Proverbs 26:7, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And also in James 5:19-20, it says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and brings him back, let him know whoever brings back a sinner from his sin will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Right, so the Proverbs 20, those were Proverbs 26, verse 7, and James 5, 19 to 20. So in these verses, I think we see the challenge, that is set forth by God that, on the one hand, there is the repentance of the vulnerability and, kind of our personal, striving for holiness. But here we also see that, as people of God, we should also be concerned about, the sin, the holiness that are, in our brothers and sisters' lives and being willing to step out of our way, step out of our comfort zone to, in some cases, wound a friend, right? That it might be painful, it might be difficult, right? But, this is where healing and salvation, in some sense, growth, sanctification lies. Right? Are we a church that will be like Peter, unabashedly confronting each other about our sins, right? Even that when that might be painful, to turn each other from the error of our ways, right? Let us be a church that, does not undervalue the destructive nature of sin. Right, so, right now, I guess, just as we're thinking about all of this stuff, about hypocrisy, about sin, about, the holiness of God, invite you guys to just, spend some time in prayer, to bow your heads and, just talk to God, reflect on where you're at, to repent of any sins that you may have. If you're not a Christian here today, I invite you to just, consider this God who is, both a just God who cannot, tolerate, evil at all, but also extends grace, continually extends grace for those, who believe in him, who died, that you might be saved. So, maybe some of these words may be confusing to you if you're new, some of these concepts or stories, but I invite you to, maybe talk to me or Pastor Paul or, a friend who might have invited you here. If we could just have Kevin come up. I think he will play some stuff background for us while, pray for us. Lord God, you are a mighty God, an all-powerful God. And if that were all that you were, Lord, you know, we should be very afraid. Thankfully, Lord, you are not like that. You know, power is not your only attribute. But, you know, you couple that with love and grace and mercy, God. Lord, you know, with those things, Lord, you know, how beautiful you are, God. You know, that you would send your son to die, to take my place, to take our place. That, you know, that we might be saved. That you would be a God who, you know, continues again and again to walk with us, even though we, you know, continue again and again to say, God, you know, I really don't like you, right? I really don't want you. I really don't want to follow you. Yet you still come and call us back. Lord, I just pray for us, just as you know, we reflect on our sins, especially on hypocrisy, God, you know, against the sin that's so easily creeps up from behind to entangle, to ensnare, to choke out life, especially you know, at here in the church setting, maybe at school, you know, maybe at work, what have you, where I think many times it's just easier and more comfortable to put on airs, to put on a show, to pretend, rather than, you know, bringing, you know, our true self. You know, what's lying beneath, you know, before people, before you, you know, to seek healing, to you know, it's easier to pretend than to glorify you. So, Lord, we, you know, just repent of these things. We repent of making light of who you are and of your grace, God. You know, and I just pray for us as a church that we would learn to, you know, love each other, you know, even more so, Lord, to learn to put up with each other's sins, to confess to one another, to be a church that's known for our honesty with one another, and, you know, and our love for one another. So God, you know, we just thank you, and we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.